is Jesus. And he's the only true light, isn't he? All other lights are false lights that will lead you astray. But the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Many I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that the Lord Jesus is all of those wonderful things and more. Okay, we'd like to take the opportunity in this Christmas season to consider what Christmas is really all about. And I hope you notice in the word Christmas, you see the word Christ there. And that's because Christmas is and should be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a time when we can celebrate and think about the entrance of Christ into the world to come as our Saviour and as our sin bearer. And so we're going to deal with the theme this morning, God sent his son. God sent his son, and we're going to take our reading from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 to 7. And the Bible reads, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Notice this verse and following particularly. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's just pray and ask the Lord for help as we look at four truths concerning the coming of Christ into the world this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be here during this Christmas season. We pray now that you would quieten and still our hearts. Lord, that you would take control of these moments in your word. Lord, I pray for that very necessary filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel this morning, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my mouth. Lord, that I would say only what needs to be said. And Lord, that you would give each one receptive hearts. We again pray for any who may not have yet received Christ as Saviour. We pray that today might be the day of their salvation. And we'll thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll look at four truths concerning Christ coming into the world using this passage of scripture in Galatians as a basis for that. And so we're going to look at the period of Christ's coming, the person in Christ's coming, so who he is, the purpose of Christ's coming, and the privilege that we now enjoy as Christians, if we say, because of Christ's coming. And I want you to notice, firstly, in our text, the period of Christ's coming. The Bible says in verse 3 and 4 of Galatians 4, Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of under the law. So the Bible says here that Christ came when the fullness of the time was come. Do you know that Christ's coming into this world was not an accident of history? Do you know Christ's coming into this world was not some mishap that took place? He was no ordinary man. He wasn't just another Jewish boy who was born around this time in history. As I'm going to show you, and as we could go on for a long time today, Christ came in fulfillment of prophecy. He came right on schedule, right at the time appointed of God the Father. And this is why we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, because he came right on schedule. So Christ came at the right time, we could say, and we want to look at that thought, or think about that thought in a number of ways. He came at the right time, number one, prophetically. He came at the right time prophetically. You know, when Christ came and lived and died, there was an amazing prophecy fulfilled. In fact, there were many, many prophecies fulfilled concerning Christ's coming. But I want to talk about this one because we're talking about the fullness of the time, the timing of Christ's arrival. And there's an amazing prophecy in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, and we don't have time to delve into it in detail. But this ancient prophecy gave a timeline all the way up to the death of Christ, and then there's a pause, and then there's still some future elements of that prophecy to be fulfilled. But this is amazing. This is how we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, because he came right on schedule, right on time, according to this amazing prophecy. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, the Bible reads, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." There we have the reference to the Messiah who would come according to this time schedule. "Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." That's his death, isn't it? "But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war desolations are determined." And so God gave this amazing prophecy to the prophet Daniel that there would be an event in history that would start the prophetic clock ticking. And it would be a commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And that commandment came through Artaxerxes, the king, in 445 BC. And you can read about the events of what took place in the book of Nehemiah. In fact, we've been studying some of those messages lately. And how that marked the starting point of this amazing prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now understand that the word week there in Hebrew simply means seven. And so it's clearly a unit of 7 years. And so we have 483 years from the time that that commandment was given all the way up to Messiah the Prince. There would be 483 years. And this is an amazing prophecy because it was fulfilled exactly. Okay, looking at our chart here. There was firstly a period of 7 weeks where the city was rebuilt, or 49 years, 7 times 7. Then there was a further 62 weeks, or 434 years, until Messiah the Prince. So a total of 483 prophetic years from the time that that command was given by Artaxerxes all the way through to Jesus Christ the Prince. In fact, calculations have been done which indicate that this prophecy was likely fulfilled to the exact day when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey there and presented himself to the nation as the Prince of Peace. We know the story, though. The nation rejected her king. The nation of Israel rejected Christ. And as the prophecy said, Messiah was cut off. But what I'm simply saying is it's absolutely breathtaking and amazing when you understand and study this prophecy to see that an exact timeline was given by God all those hundreds of years ago, back to the prophet Daniel there, and it was fulfilled exactly in the person of Jesus Christ. That's just one of the reasons why we know that no other person since then could qualify to be the Messiah. It had to be according to God's timetable. And the Bible says when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Jesus Christ came in exact fulfillment of this timeline prophecy given by Daniel. But Jesus Christ also came at the right time dispensationally. And this is what Galatians is dealing with here. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We don't have time to delve right into the context here, but Paul is dealing with the believer's relationship to the law and how the law had been done away in Christ. And so this was also the right time dispensationally. There are seven dispensations of time, we believe, and one of those colossal dispensations was the dispensation of the law. No doubt you've heard of Moses there on Mount Sinai and how he received the law, and the nation of Israel and to an extent the world had been under the discipline of the law for many years to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. And Christ came and he died under the penalty of the law, not because he had sinned, for Jesus Christ never sinned, but he died and took the penalty of the law that we broke for us so that we could be forgiven. So Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the time. He came at the right time prophetically. He came at the right time dispensationally. He came at the right time geopolitically. And it's interesting to study the history of this time. And when you study the history of the time when Christ came, you will see that the stage of the world was set just right for the coming of the Messiah. When the Lord Jesus came, he came during the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire ruled the world, or most of the known world at that time, and through their legionaries and through their officials, they maintained a certain measure of peace, referred to by historians as the Pax Romana. And because of that condition where world peace was being maintained, it allowed for the gospel to be spread very quickly throughout the empire. The Romans also were tremendous builders, and they made these roads. Apparently, most of the Roman roads allowed for two chariots, one to pass each other, two-lane traffic, you'd say, two-lane highway. And all these, the infrastructure of the Roman roads throughout the empire at that time allowed for the gospel to spread very quickly. For the missionaries, early Christians were able to use that network of roads. At the height of the empire, there were more than 50,000 miles or 80,000 kilometers of roads, which were usually wide enough, as I mentioned, for two chariots to pass. Also, practically all the world spoke Greek at this time, Koine Greek. And the New Testament was written in Greek, allowing again the truth of Jesus Christ to be distributed and communicated to the world at that time. So the Bible says that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. He came right on time, in accordance with prophecy, in accordance with the great plan of God. He came right at the time when the world was ready. Jesus Christ came at the right time spiritually. The world then, as it is now, was broken by sin. Religion had failed. The Greek religions, the Roman religions, the Pharisaic religion, which was all tradition, the Word of God buried under all these burdensome traditions. And the world was broken. The world was sin-cursed, just as it is today, and Christ came at the right time spiritually. Seneca, the Roman poet, said of the people at that time that they were, quote, that they were looking ad salute, meaning towards salvation. And he wrote that the people of his time were searching for a hand let down to lift them up. And so in many ways, the world was ready for the coming of the Messiah. But could I just say that the world needs Christ as much today as it did then? Oh, how we live in a world that is broken by sin. A world that is full of confusion and full of damage and full of so many hurtful things. And the Christ who came 2,000 years ago, right on schedule, is the same Christ that the world needs today, the Prince of Peace. So the period of Christ's coming, he came in the fullness of time. But let's think about number two, the person in Christ's coming. You say, what are you referring to? Well, I want us to think about the person of Christ. I want us to think about who Jesus Christ is. You know, that's very important. Because Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Many people know something about Jesus Christ. They might think he was a good prophet. They might think he was a good teacher. And he was all those things. But he was much more. You must understand this morning that Jesus Christ was and is God. And the Bible tells us about that. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. So we have both the divinity and the humanity of Christ in this verse. Because it says that God sent forth his Son. That word sent forth is the word apostle in the Greek. It means one who's sent with a commission. It has the idea of being sent out of. And so that's a wonderful picture of the Son of God being sent out of heaven to our sin-cursed and sin-sick world for our redemption. But God sent forth his Son. You notice here that Jesus Christ existed before he was born in Bethlehem. He was the Son of God before he ever came to earth. He is the eternal Son. God is sending his Son from heaven to take on human flesh. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, sent of the Father into the earth for us. And I want to give you a few verses about this. Matthew 1:23, read it on the screen there. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, what does that say? God with us. Who with us? God with us. Who with us? God with us. Jesus Christ is God. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus Christ is anything less than God. Here one of his names is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isn't that an amazing thing that God became a man? That God entered this world with all of its sin and with all of its wickedness? That's what God did. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That's the title of Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. Not he in the modern versions. God was manifest in the flesh. God was revealed in human form. That's Christ. And Philippians 2:6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so understand this morning, when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the eternal Son, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Every bit, 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man, not two personalities in conflict with each other, but one miraculous person there, all God and all man. You say, I don't understand that. That's the wonder of Christmas. You say, why would God enter our world in a human form? Why would God take on human flesh? The answer is because of his love for you. Because he came on a rescue mission to die on the cross, to give his life as a ransom for you, to give his blood as the payment for your sins. That's why the Son of God came. So we have the deity of Christ. We also have the humanity of Christ, because Galatians says here that he was made of a woman. Amazing. The humanity of Christ. This word made is the same word that is used in John 1:14, where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Made of a woman. God revealed in human form. But notice that it says made of a woman. No mention of Adam, no mention of a man there. This points us towards a couple of things. It points us towards the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. It's amazing. You go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible and you read the tragic story in chapter 3 there of how our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. But right there we have in the first book of the Bible and just the first few chapters, we have this wonderful promise after man sinned that the seed of the woman would come who would bruise the serpent's head. It's the first prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, God said, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So do you see, in Christ we have the fulfillment of that wonderful prophecy. He was made of a woman, he was of the seed of the woman, and he came to bruise the serpent's head, the serpent there representing sin and Satan, and how Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, dealt that blow to sin and to Satan. So it is another prophecy that the Lord Jesus fulfills. But the fact he was made of a woman also points us to the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. And this is a precious truth and a truth that you need to be reminded of at Christmas time. That this babe in a manger, this one called Jesus Christ, was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary baby. This was the miracle baby. A baby born, a baby conceived, and a baby born without the aid of a human father. The virgin born, sinless and spotless Son of God. You know, the virgin birth is a very important doctrine. Let's think about it for a moment. It was prophesied. Here we have another prophecy fulfilled, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know from the New Testament that means God with us. So here we have this ancient prophecy from the book of Isaiah that a Jewish virgin woman would conceive and bear a son. You say it's impossible for a virgin to conceive like that. That's why it's a miracle. It's the miracle of the virgin birth. God did a miracle to ensure that his son was born without the slightest trace of the sin nature. That's why it's so important. If Jesus Christ was born the same way, was conceived and born as you and I, then that would mean he has a sin nature, and that would mean that he is unable to be your Saviour and my Saviour. The reason why Jesus Christ was able to be our Saviour and go to the cross was because he was 100% sinless and pure. So the virgin birth was prophesied. The virgin birth was announced when the angel appeared to Mary in Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit was the one who did this miracle, the third person of the Godhead. There's one God manifest in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did this miracle in the womb of the Virgin Mary to bring about the conception of the Son of God. And that is why we note that the Bible says here, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Christ is pure and perfectly holy, totally without sin. And he went to the cross as the sinless one for you and me. So we have the virgin birth prophesied. We have the virgin birth announced by the angel to Mary. We have the virgin birth fulfilled. Matthew 1:18-25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Notice that there. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What's that name mean? It means Saviour. He came to rescue us from our sins. So he's the virgin-born Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. You need to know who Christ is. Because when you receive Christ, you receive him as Lord and Christ. You receive him as he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You receive him as he is, the sinless one, the perfectly holy one of God. John 3:5 says, "In him," that is Christ, "is no sin." So Galatians says here that Christ was made of a woman. It also says he was made under the law. So Christ was born as a Jew according to the flesh, under the dispensation of law. And as perfect man, Jesus Christ fulfilled every demand of the law. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so Christ was born under the reign of the law, as it were. He perfectly fulfilled every demand and every requirement of the law. And that is why he is perfectly qualified to be our sin bearer on the cross. Do you think you've kept the law? Do you think I've kept the law? No. I had a man knock on my door the other day and tried to tell me that you had to keep the law to get to heaven. And I basically said, "Tim, good luck. Give it a try." I didn't say it quite like that. But basically, I said, "Sure, you're going to get to heaven by the law? Go ahead and try it. You've broken it, haven't you?" "Yes, I have." "You have broken the law." "I have broken the law." The only person who perfectly kept the law was Jesus Christ. And he came to redeem us from the curse of the law, as we're going to see in a moment. But he was made under the law. He perfectly obeyed the will of God in every detail. Now, Jesus Christ did break man-made tradition. He disobeyed tradition, but he never disobeyed God's law. He was 100% obedient to God. That brings us, number three, now to the purpose of Christ's coming in verse 5 of our reading. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So here in verse 5 of Galatians 4, we have the grand statement concerning the purpose of Christ's coming to earth. Christ came that we might be redeemed from the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You say, is the law evil? No, the law is good. But all the law can do is condemn us. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you realize not how good you are, but how sinful you are. Same for me. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you realize you've broken the law. And because we have all sinned, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we've all broken the law, 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. We are therefore guilty before God, and we deserve the just punishment for our sins. But do you see what the Lord Jesus came? He was made under the law. He perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the law. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty that you and I deserve. We broke God's law. We deserve to be punished for our sins. But Christ took all of that punishment upon himself, and he paid the full debt of your sin and mine. And so we can't talk about the cradle today without talking about the cross. You know, many people are okay to think about Jesus Christ in the cradle. In fact, most people feel at least emotionally touched by this beautiful account of a Jewish maiden giving birth to a little baby in a stable, surrounded by animals, a poor peasant woman, as it were. Poor couple. And hearts are stirred by that. You see manger scenes around the place. But let me just remind you, do you know why Jesus Christ came in that manger? He came to die. He was born to die. What a destiny. Can you imagine that, if you gave birth to a child knowing that that child's destiny was to die a very special death? Imagine that, as the mother laying that child there. But that's exactly why Jesus Christ came. He came with a purpose, and he was born to die that you might be born again. He was born to die that you might live. He died that you might live. He died that you might have eternal life. And so I love that picture on the screen there. It just sums it up. The shadow of the cross was across that little baby. Not literally, but figuratively there. From the time he was born, he was destined to go to the cross. We can't talk about the manger without talking about Mount Calvary. We can't talk about the cradle without talking about the cross, because that was the whole reason why Jesus Christ came. And you have to understand that. You must look at Christ. Yes, look at him wonderingly this morning as he's lying there in the manger. God manifest in the flesh. No child like this. Gaze in wonder. Gaze worshipfully. But then come 33 years later to Mount Calvary and see that same one now as a man dying and bleeding and see his hands nailed and see his feet nailed and see him pouring out his life and understand that he was born to die. That he came to die for you. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus came to redeem you, to buy you back. That's what the word means. It means to pay the ransom price. It means to be purchased back from the slave market. And we are certainly slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. And Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life and he died a perfect death. He was buried and death could not hold him. The third day he rose again and he now offers forgiveness of sins and redemption to all who will come repenting of sin and by faith to him. So here we have the purpose of Christ's coming. To redeem them that were under the law. Then here's another purpose of Christ's coming, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God? And I don't have time to delve into the whole study of the word adoption. There is a message in itself. It has to do with the fact that God has placed us in his family as adult sons with all the rights and the privileges of the family of God. We enter the family of God through the new birth. But as soon as we enter that family of God by the new birth, God gives us an adult status, as it were. He gives us the full privileges and all of the blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's just amazing, the gift of sonship there. But I want to draw your attention to a very important word there. See that word? What's that word? Receive. How many of you are hoping to receive something this Christmas? How many of you are hoping to give something? I heard lots of amens for receive. Very few about giving, but it is more blessed to give than to receive. Christmas offerings tonight as well for those who missed this morning, amen. But that's very important. You don't become a part of the family of God through your works. It's something has to be received as a gift. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. Thinking about gifts this Christmas, have you received the gift of God? Can you imagine receiving a gift from God himself? What is that gift? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize that God offers you this morning the gift of eternal life if you'll repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get to heaven by doing good things. You can't earn a gift. A gift is paid for and you receive it. Can you imagine this Christmas bringing a gift to one of your loved ones and then them saying to you, would you like me to pay you back? Maybe you'd be relieved. Some of you would be like, sure, pay me back. No, most of you wouldn't do that. You'd say, no, I paid the price so you can receive the gift for free. I don't want your money. I sacrificed. I gave so that you could receive. And how do you think God feels when we come to him? And he gave all. God gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice for us on the cross. And we come to him and say, here's my good works. Here's my 10 cents of my efforts. God will not accept that. When you, in order to receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, you must come with empty hands and say, God, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner, but I receive by faith your free gift. We sing it, don't we? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That we might receive the adoption of sons. We're nearly finished. Number four, the privilege because of Christ's coming. We need to move along here. The privilege because of Christ's coming. Verse 6 and 7 of our text says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Apostle Paul is clearly writing here to Christians who had already received Christ as Saviour and therefore were a part of the family of God. And when we become a part of the family of God, when we receive Christ, the Bible makes it very clear here that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to live inside our hearts. And when we talk about the heart in the Bible, we're not talking about the physical organ, but the inner man, the innermost part of our being. Did you realize that? That when you become a Christian, God sends the Holy Spirit to live in our heart, in your heart. That's what it really means to be a Christian. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8 that if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you don't truly know salvation. And so how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, just as I explained, as a free gift, you don't have to have a preacher lay his hands on you. You don't have to speak in tongues. You don't have to fall over. You don't have to do something strange. You simply must repent of your sin, turn from your sin, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and then by faith, through simple prayer of confession, receive Christ as your Savior. For Romans 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see that? The Holy Spirit enters our hearts, and what does he do? Well, amongst many things, he cries out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is the Aramaic word for father. In fact, it's really a term of endearment. It's the equivalent to our English word daddy. It's the term of personal attachment and personal affection. You have a little child and it says daddy or papa. Okay, it's a beautiful thing when you see that little child, a little child do that. And it's because he has an attachment or she has an attachment to that earthly father. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And Romans 8 makes it clear that we cry, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and he gives us the desire to pray and to call upon God as Father, Abba, personal attachment, Father. Apparently the word Father is more the term of a mature son. And so we have both. We have both that tender attachment and to God the Father, and we also have that mature standing with him as his children. Do you know, there's nothing more wonderful than being a part of the family of God. You know, for some of you, under the sound of my voice, Christmas is a painful time because you don't know your earthly father. Maybe you've lost your earthly father, or maybe there's someone here and you say, my earthly father was a terrible father who mistreated me and misused me, and so Christmas brings painful memories for you. You know, if you're a Christian, this Christmas, you have a perfect father, the heavenly father. And you can call him Abba. You have that attachment to him. You know him and he knows you. And I want to encourage you today, if you are brokenhearted this Christmas over some family strife or some family difficulty, it can often be that way at Christmas for many people. Sadly, it's a sad reality, broken homes and broken families, or maybe an estranged mother and all the pain that can sometimes come at Christmas time. Oh, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a new family. You have a perfect father in the heavenly father, someone you are attached to, someone you know. You see, you don't need a religion this morning. You need a relationship with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you would come to know the heavenly father this Christmas, to know him personally as your savior? If you already do, then be comforted in that today, that we have a heavenly father. What a privilege to be able to call God father. You can't do that, though, until you've received Christ and being born again into the family of God. So we now have the wonderful joy of sonship and an inheritance, because it says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir. What an inheritance we have. We don't have time to talk about this, but if you're saved this morning, if you know the Heavenly Father, if you've received Christ into your heart and into your life, do you have any idea of the inheritance that awaits you? You've already received some of it. You've already received the Holy Spirit, and he's called in Ephesians 1 the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment. It's God's guarantee to you that he will fulfill the rest, that he will give you all the rest of what he's promised. But the Bible says in Romans 8:17 that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that amazing? You say, what kind of inheritance do we have? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And look at these words that describe this inheritance: incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you become a Christian, you'll never regret it. All the blessings God gives us in this life, but most importantly, all the inheritance that awaits us in heaven. What glories await the children of God. What an inheritance we have. And God wants to give you all of this, this Christmas, if you'll receive it. So here's the challenge as we close. Will you receive or will you reject God's gift this Christmas? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we all bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish the service this morning?